going to take a second here to plug in my system, see if it works. All right. So now you can see what we'll be looking at this weekend. It's really great to be back. Thank you for the invite. I was trying to, as I was sitting there, I was trying to think, when was I last here? Let me ask first, how many been here for the first time at the Sudbury Youth Conference? First time. Put up your hands nice and high. So lots of you. Wow. I don't remember when I was first here, but it was a long time ago. And I was looking at the committee and I was thinking, probably your committee was running around in diapers the last time I was here. It's been that many years. I'm not entirely sure, but I'm pretty sure. This is really impressive to see this conference has a long history, a rich history, and it's great to see the new generation coming. I was really happy to see some from my home church down in Orillia at Hillside. You'll meet them here, and they said it was their first time. They're going to want their money back, though. They're probably going to want their money back, though, because I'm speaking on something that I spoke at our home church on. But I want to assure you that no message is exactly the same, and by the time you're finished, you're going to know this book inside and out. So when we do give you a test at the end, they're going to ace it. No, there won't be any test, but it's great to be here, and I'm meeting a lot of you for the first time. I'm from Matheson. So anybody here from Matheson? Okay. How about Kirkland Lake? Okay, good. We got some from Kirkland Lake, so it's just a little bit further. Okay. But now we're down in Orillia. So I haven't met a lot of you. I'm an identical twin. So if you ever see my brother, you'll think you're talking to me. He lives in Peterborough. My twin brother Derry is a born again Christian, so that's good. And I'd love to share with you sometime this weekend how I got saved, how I became a Christian. But for the most of our time, we're going to be thinking about this character, Jonah, from the Old Testament. He is a minor prophet, a minor prophet. We're going to think about Jonah, and there are four short chapters. We have four sessions, and so it works quite well. Many people know about Jonah, even people that don't read the Bible, they've heard about Jonah and the whale, right? And so they wonder, is it a tale of a whale or is it a whale of a tale? You have to investigate and learn. But we're going to look at Jonah. He's tucked away in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. And if you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah, you'll be ready for when we read the first chapter. And so Jonah is basically a story about someone who tries to run away from God. Someone who tries to run away from God, which is impossible, but you can try. And you know, there may even be some of you here this weekend that are like Jonah. God has called you, and for whatever reason, you're not listening, and you may be trying to run away. Thank you very much. I might need that. There's a lot of water in this story, actually. And so we're going to be thinking of Jonah. Does anybody know what his name means? Those that are on your Bible phones, your phone Bibles, whatever you want to call them, maybe somebody could do a quick search, see if you get the right answer right away. Does anybody know what the name Jonah means? OK, Okay. If once somebody knows, just put your hand up. Okay? That's okay. I'll keep waiting, and sometime we'll get the answer. We read about Jonah in a number of places in the Bible. Some people think he wasn't a real character, but the Bible is very clear that Jonah was a real person. And he lived here. We're going to zoom in a second. Does anybody know where Jonah is from? Yes? No? Okay. Pardon? Yes. Very good. He got the first question. What does the name Jonah mean? It means dove. Okay? And Jonah is an interesting character. Even people who don't study the Bible, you might be reading through the Bible and find it really hard. I mean, let's be honest. You get to some of the places in the Bible and you read about some of the other prophets, and they're like, the word of the Lord came to such and such a prophet, and he prophesied to Jeroboam, Rehoboam, and all the Boam boys, and it's just long lists and things that are just so hard to understand, you know. And another prophet comes along, and he prophesied to the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Amalekites and the mosquito bites, and they're just all over the place, right? And it's the Bible is a big, difficult book to read, but when you come to Jonah, it's totally different. It really draws you in. And I'm trusting the Lord this weekend that it won't just be another Bible story for you. I've been studying the book of Jonah since I became a Christian, and I have read the book of Jonah like for 39 years, and I'm still learning things to this day. Like, did you know that Jonah, the book ends with a question mark? This is a very strange thing that I just learned, something new. And there's only two books in the Old Testament that end with a question mark. Now, aren't you interested why the book ends with a question mark? It's so interesting. The book of Jonah is just fascinating. And when you come to it, you realize this is an incredible story. So I'm hoping that will draw us in, and as we follow Jonah, that you will find yourself in this story too, and it will be relevant to you. So Jonah was from the north of the land of Israel, and he's from Galilee, and surprisingly enough, he lived just down the street from where Jesus lived, of course, hundreds of years before, but he's from the same place, basically, about 5 kilometers from Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. And Jonah is the only prophet to whom the Lord Jesus directly associates himself with. And so when Jesus came, he said, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, even so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And he says, there shall be no sign given but the sign of the prophet Jonah. So he's right from where Jesus was from, just down the street. I zoomed in here. Can you see Nazareth on that map? So, and then there's Cana. Down on the left is Jaffa. Okay, that's Joppa that we're going to read about. That's where Jonah went to get on his cruise ship to get away, to try and get away from the Lord. But that's where Jonah was from, up there in near Nazareth, okay? The same area. And then farther up is Capernaum. Can you see that on the Lake of Galilee? Now, I mentioned Capernaum because Jonah is not only associated with Jesus, but he's also associated with the prophet Nahum. Nahum or Nahum. You thought that Nahum was a Campsel. Well, he is, my nephew, Nahum Campsel. But Nahum was another minor prophet who prophesied to the Ninevites. So there's only two prophets. He wasn't sent there, but Jonah was. And so Jonah is unique. in that he was the only prophet who was sent outside of Israel to a Gentile nation. And he's associated with Nahum because Nahum also prophesied to Nineveh. Now, notice the name Capernaum. It's actually, we butcher that. If we could really hear how they pronounce it, it's more like Capernaum. It's actually, if you take the second part, it's actually Nahum. And Caper means village. So it's village of Nahum. Isn't that cool? So I just wanted to show you that because to kind of put him in the land of where he lived. And then also, you'll notice that there are four regions here. There's Galilee in the north, Samaria, Judea at the bottom, Perea and Decapolis. And these are the areas where Jesus lived and preached, right? You read about Jesus doing miracles in Galilee and teaching in Judea, going through Samaria. Remember the woman at the well in Sychar? There you can see it. But these are the areas where Jesus lived and worked. And Galilee in the north is where Jesus did most of his work. And that's where he was from. And Galilee is important because it was the region that had the most influence from the outside world. It was called, get this, Galilee of the Gentiles. So it was very inclusive and cosmopolitan, and they had all kinds of travelers coming and going from Europe and from Asia and from Africa. So it was like a crossroads, tons of traffic, lots of different cultures and ideas, and they had all the latest gadgets. Well, they hadn't invented many gadgets, but it was very international, let's say. Down in the south in Judea, it was very closed. They were a lot more, they would keep to themselves. And this is important because Jonah was commissioned to go to Nineveh. Now, this is right near Nazareth. And interestingly enough, this is the Valley of Megiddo, where the last battle of all the nations will be. This is where they're going to have the biggest war, still future, in Megiddo Valley. And that's right where they tried to push Jesus off the cliff, okay? But again, all the nations will be gathered there for the final battle in the Bible. Now, here, too, is some geography for Jonah, just to get us fixed as to where we are. So there's Joppa, where he got on his cruise ship, okay? And God told him to go to Nineveh, to the northeast, but he got a cruise ship and he wanted to go way over towards Spain, okay? 2,500 miles in the wrong direction, okay? So that kind of gives you an idea of Jonah. This is Joppa today, we took this photo when we were there a couple years ago, and you can see the whale in the background. It's still like prominent in that town where Jonah got on the boat. And this is the actual port where Jonah got on the boat, okay? And this is looking out over the Mediterranean Sea. So when he got on that ship, he went off into that sea, okay? So here's an outline for you. This is an outline that I came up with. I know it's really simple, but it kind of summarizes each chapter. In chapter one, Jonah is packing, okay? He's like, I'm out of here. We're going to get to that in a second. Jonah is packing. He gets his Samsonite suitcase, because Samson was really popular, you know, back from the book of Judges. And he's packing his suitcase and says, I'm gone. I'm out of here. And in chapter two, Jonah praying. The whole chapter is prayer, okay? And then in chapter three, Jonah is preaching. He's finally back on track again. He's back, going for God. And he's preaching to the Ninevites. And then in chapter four, Jonah is pouting. And he sits under a tree and he wants to die. He's depressed. And that's kind of a summary of the book. That's my outline, but I came across this one and I like it so much better. It's really good. So here we see Jonah running, okay? And in chapter one, he's running from God, okay? And in chapter two, He tries to go on his Mediterranean cruise, and he goes smack right into a storm that God prepared. So he's running into God. And this is often what happens when you try and run away from God, is you actually run into God. This is what happened to Jonah. We'll get there. Running into God. And then in chapter 3, as we said, he's back on track. And he's running with God. And he goes into Nineveh, that ancient city, and he preaches the message. But then the last chapter, he's trying to run God. He's like, God, you're not doing what I think you should do. So that's an outline. So what's the book about? Well, probably most famous for the whale, right? Jonah and the whale. And I think that's maybe where Pinocchio was too, right? Didn't he go into a whale? Anyway, it's a famous story for the whale, right? And it's a pretty big part of the story. The book is also about Jonah. Obviously, the book has his name attached to it. And we follow him through the story. But actually, when you read the book, you find out that he's actually not the main character. You know who the main character in the book is? It's God. It's a book about God. And that's why it's so special. So look at this. The great fish, that's what it's called, is mentioned 3 times. Jonah is mentioned 18 times. But the Lord is mentioned 38 times. He has the first word. And he has the last word. And all through the book, it's God. God does this. God brings a wind. God prepares a fish. God speaks to Jonah. God sends him to Nineveh. God prepares a plant. He prepares a little worm. He sends a wind. It's God acting through the whole thing. See how interesting it is? So maybe tonight or tomorrow, when you get a chance, read through these chapters and you will see what we mean there. Well, let's go to the chapter 1, and this is what we're going to see. We're going to see Jonah running, Jonah sleeping, and Jonah sinking. Just 3 things, okay? So let's read the chapter, Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners, that's the sailors, were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots. That's like rolling dice, okay? So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Well, of course it would, eh? Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." Well, at least they're praying, eh? Where's Jonah? He's asleep. At least they're praying. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So we have Jonah running, we have Jonah sleeping, and we have Jonah sinking. And this is, we're going to see one of the greatest wake-up calls that has ever been. Jonah is going to get a wake-up call. And I think that's what we need too. I think that's what the church needs. I think that's what we need, is a wake-up call to get back on track. I think that the worst wake-up for me, and it was like crystal clear in my mind what happened. It was a long time ago. I went to Guatemala, which is in Central America, as a missionary. My daughter was two. Rachel was two, and Jeremy, my son, was four. And we weren't down there long. We tried to learn Spanish. I didn't know any Spanish. I knew how to say gracias and dónde está el restaurante and all this stuff, but not much else. And I got sick. And I got some kind of a bacterial infection. And you ever had a sore throat and then you swell up and it gets really sore? And then sometimes it gets so bad that you can't swallow? Well, it was like that for me. Well, good thing we were staying with a doctor. So we were renting a little house from a missionary doctor, and he came in and looked at me and, "Oh, you'll be okay, I think." But I wasn't. And he came in the next day and I was getting sicker and sicker and sicker. And then I couldn't even eat. And then I couldn't even drink water. My throat swelled up. And next thing you know, there was brown fuzz growing on my tongue. I had some kind of a bacterial infection. So he took me to the hospital, dropped me off like he was dropping a dog off at the vet. "You'll be okay. See you later." I didn't even know how to speak Spanish. I didn't know what I was doing, where I was going. Went into the hospital. They put me in this bed and I'm laying there and I couldn't speak the language. And I did, this was before the internet, before cell phones. And I'm laying there, and that night I got so depressed and I got worried. And I thought, well, that maybe this is how I go. You know, I mean, at least I'm going to die with my boots on. Maybe this is the way I go. And I couldn't sleep. And it was horrible. And then I'm laying there all night in this hospital in a faraway country. I don't know the language. And there's people moaning and groaning and dying in the other room. And now I'm dying too, at least I thought I was. And I'm laying there and I'm up all night long. And I was so tired. All I wanted to do was sleep. All I wanted to do was just sleep. If I could only sleep, I could probably get better. I don't know when I fell asleep, but just the moment that I fell asleep, door opens up, this nurse comes in and "Wake up, wake up." And I'm like, what's going on? This wasn't in English, right? And my throat and my raging fever, and I'm like, woke up, bright lights and all. And then I saw that she opened up a package and she took out this throat swab thing. It's kind of like a big popsicle stick. And she dropped it on the ground. She dropped it on the floor. Now, I'm a nurse, and I thought, well, okay, that's that for that one. She picked it up and proceeded to plunge it into my throat. You know, like you're the doctor, open up and say, ah. And she's like, open up. She proceeds to plunge it into my throat. I'm going to die. I couldn't believe she was doing this to me. And I thought, that's it for sure. I'm done. I mean, talk about a wake-up call. And then she leaves the room, and I was overcome with feeling like I'm out of my depths. And I started to cry like a baby. And I just started to cry. You know how it is sometimes, you just lose it. And just as I start crying, the door opens up and in comes this man. He bends over me, and he's the doctor, with a big entourage of other people with stethoscopes and notepads and clipboards. And he leans over to and he says, in perfect English, "Now don't cry," he says, "you're going to make us all sad." And I look up and it's like, it's an angel. It's an angel. So as I'm thinking about Jonah, we'll get to him waking up. So he's going to get a wake-up call. So first of all, we have Jonah running. And Jonah is running because in the first verse, it says the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. So God spoke to Jonah. He's minding his own business there in his nice little town with his nice little life. And now the Lord speaks to him. And you know what God says to him? "Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh." And he's like, "Oh, okay, I got my new assignment. Wait a minute. Did I hear that correctly?" And he says, "Lord, Nineveh? You got that wrong, right? I know, Lord, you're just learning Hebrew, but you didn't get that right, right? I'm going where? Jonah, you're going to Nineveh." Now, you have to understand, Nineveh were the enemies of Israel. And they were brutal beyond imagination. They were the ones who invented what would become crucifixion. They skinned their enemies alive. They did things that you can't even talk about. They were so horrible. And they were the enemies of Israel. It would be like if God called you tonight to go and be a missionary in to Hamas. Okay? Can you imagine? If God said to you, "Okay, you're going over to Palestine and you're going to be a missionary to Hamas." Imagine if you were Jewish like Jonah and God called you to Hamas to be a missionary. So it didn't fit. And so Jonah says, "Okay, that's it." And he pulls out his little prophet's card and he hands it in. He says, "Okay, I'm done. I resign." And because this is basically what he was doing. He was giving up his prophetic call. And he packed his bags and he ran away from God. It says that he arose to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, this is very, very surprising. If you read the Bible, every other prophet, the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, "Arise, go to Ahab." And Elijah arose and went. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, "Arise and go here." And he went. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to Isaiah. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah. They arose and they went. You're reading along the Bible like that. And then you come here and it says, he arose and fled from the presence of the Lord. It's completely wrong. It's completely, if a Jewish person was reading this as a prophet, he would look at it and say, "Wait a second, that's a typo. That's wrong." But this is what Jonah did. He tried to run away from God. And he packed his bags, and so he went down to Joppa, and he found the cruise ship that he wanted to get on, and he paid the fare, and he went on to the ship. And so he went down. And you'll notice in the story, it says he went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship, down into the lowest part of the ship. And in chapter 2, it says he went down to the moorings of the mountains. He went to the bottom of the bottom. So I think there's a lesson here for us. And that is that when we run away from God, what direction do we go? Down. This is a principle. This is a fact. This is what happens. When we try and run away from God, we always go down. The moment that you start moving away from God, you're moving down. Okay? And this is a fact, and this is true. When you move towards God, it always lifts you up. It is always good. It's always towards the light. It's encouraging. It helps you. You grow. You develop. You become the person that God wants you to be. But the moment you turn your back on the light and you run away from God, you go down, whether you realize it or not. The interesting thing is that when Jonah went, everything seemed to work out. Went down to Joppa. Hey, there's the cruise ship. He went, got on the cruise ship. Hey, I just happened to have those 200 shekels that I need to pay. And he went into the hold and, hey, there's a hammock just for me. Everything worked out. And you know, often it's like that. And the devil will arrange everything for you if you want to run away from God. Everything will fall into place. And it's very, very convenient. So we can ask the question, is it possible to run away from God? No. Why? You didn't know you were going to get a test so early. Why is it impossible to run away from God? I'm thinking of Psalm 139. What does it say there? Okay, very good. God is everywhere. So it is impossible to run away from God. So he's running and he goes down. And I'll say this just before we go on to the next slide. This is another principle, that when you run away from God, you always pay the fare. It's always costly. And you know what? In a crowd this size, invariably, there are some of us here that are not on solid ground. Either you're not a Christian, or you're a Christian and you want to go out and experience all kinds of stuff. I tell you what, it will be costly. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't even know what it was to go to church. I went two times in my whole life before I was 19 years old, once to a funeral and once to a wedding. So I didn't even know what it was. Like, God was a swear word in our family. That's all we knew about God. And I didn't know what it was to be a Christian. So many of you have grown up in a Christian home. You have a better testimony than me. I went out and I did everything. And I went to the bottom and it was very costly and I almost lost my life. Okay? By the time I was 19 years old, I had experimented everything and it almost cost me my life. And then I heard the good news of the gospel. And I heard for the first time, as we're going to get to at the end here, that God loved me and he cared about me and he wanted to rescue me from my situation. And I trusted the Lord as my Savior and God rescued me. And but in case you're thinking that you can go out and experiment with everything, I tell you what, it'll be very costly. It'll be very... Jonah paid the fare. So now we have Jonah sleeping, verses 4-9. And he goes down into the hold, and the hammock is comfortable. Even if the ship rocks, the hammock is perfectly still, and he goes into a deep sleep. So here we see Jonah sleeping. He's comfortable, he's sleeping, and he goes right into a storm. And he's like perfectly comfortable in the bottom of the ship, and what's happening up on the deck? The sailors are at their wits' end because the wind begins to howl, and these guys are experienced sailors. But the storm gets so bad that they have to throw the stuff out of the ship, and because it's getting to the point where it's going to sink. And where's Jonah? He's sleeping. He is oblivious. He is unaware of the plight of the people around him. This is the sleep of the backslider. This is the sleep of the person who has become accustomed to ignoring God's voice, to going away from God's responsibility, to not responding to what God wants you to do. And he's asleep. And if we had time, you could read those verses there where Paul says that Christians need to wake up. That if you are asleep, that it's dangerous, that we're in a spiritual battle, and that... If you're not in the battle, you're just not aware of the danger and the plight of the people and the perishing world around you. It's time to wake up. You can't be sleeping. Anybody in here sleepwalk? Oh, there's a couple of sleepwalkers. Now, I'm glad I don't sleepwalk, but apparently it's very dangerous. And there's something even more dangerous than sleepwalking. It's walking in your sleep or sleeping in your walk. And this is what it is, that we can be sleeping. This means to not be spiritually alert, okay? Jesus said, watch and pray. Because your enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So Jesus is saying we need to be alert, not sleeping. You know, I have an aunt and uncle I used to love going to visit when I was a kid. They're both gone now. But I had an uncle, his name was Uncle Sean. And he was an old sailor from Ireland. He used to smoke pipes and sail. And whenever we would go over there, he'd always have something for us. And we used to love going to see him. But he was a character. And one night he went to bed and with Auntie Mary. And he snored like a freight train. When he went to sleep, you could hardly wake him up. But one night he went to bed and totally sleeping, like dead to the world, sleeping. And then all of a sudden, my aunt starts shaking him and grabbing him. Wake up, wake up, get the raid. There's two mosquitoes, they're biting me, I can't sleep. So she convinces him to get up, get the raid, and spray the room and spray her and spray the bed. So he gets out of bed, and what he's doing is he's sleeping in his walk, and he's not aware, and he grabs the raid, and he starts spraying all over, and it's a horrible smell, and he's spraying her and spraying the bed, and he just crashes and goes to sleep. And then the next morning, he awakens to this blood-curdling scream, "Ah! Sean!" And he says, "What?" And he looks over. It was silver spray paint. So he had sprayed her with silver spray paint, didn't realize what he was doing because it was dark and because he was half asleep. So it's dangerous to be sleeping. Now, Jonah is sleeping and his sleep is emblematic of apathy, of not caring, of being dead to the danger all around us. So we see Jonah running, we see Jonah now sleeping. Now the third thing is Jonah sinking. So the sailors come to Jonah and they play a game called Seven Questions. And they begin to pepper him. "Hey, who are you? Where are you from? What do you do for work? Why are you doing, what's going on?" And they ask him seven questions in rapid fire. And Jonah's like, you got me. It's me. I'm the guy, I'm the one, you're right. And of course they cast lots. They were very superstitious. They cast lots, and of course Jonah got the short stick. "Yeah, you got me." And they're like, "Who are you?" And he says, "I am a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord, Yahweh," Jehovah, used to call him 20 years ago. Now people call him Yahweh from the Old Testament. But it's one of his names in the Old Testament. And he's saying, I fear the Lord. And then he says this, "who created the sea." Where are they right now? They're on the sea. And the dry land. Where did they want to get to? To the dry land. So they're like, we got to talk to this guy. Because they had all their gods. And you know what? They're trying to pray to their gods. And they're crying out to all their gods. And their gods aren't working. So they say, why don't you pray to your God? And they even try. And you know what? These sailors they're more spiritual than Jonah at this point. And this is the tragic thing about him. So they say, okay, and Jonah says, "Well, listen, you only have one option. Throw me overboard and you guys will be fine." But do they do that right away? No, you know what they do? They try and row to shore. They try and they try and they try, but it's to no use. So finally they say, "Jonah, we're sorry." And they pick him up and they pitch him overboard. And Jonah goes into the raging waves of the sea. He can't believe it. And down he goes into the waves. And he's sinking, sinking, sinking. And Jonah goes right down to the bottom of the ocean, into the waves, into the wind, into the darkness. I don't know about you, I can swim. I hope you can swim. But there's nothing more panicky than going underwater and not being able to get up. And now we see Jonah sinking into the depths, into the storm, into the water, down, down, down. And the Bible says that the weeds were wrapped around his head, and into the storm he goes. Now, this is where the story is unique again about Jonah. Jonah goes into the storm. But you know, there was another person that was asleep on a boat and went into a storm. And his name was Jesus. You remember? It's the exact same scene. There's sailors in a boat. They're crying out. They're afraid. And Jesus is sleeping. And they wake him up. And they say, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" And Jesus stands up. And he says, "Peace, be still." And there was a great calm. Now, Jonah was like Jesus in that he went into the storm. He went into the storm for those sailors. And Jesus also went into the storm for you and for me. At Calvary, when he died, the sun stopped shining. And Jesus went into a darkness and he sank. The Bible says that Jonah uses the word here for hell. He says, "I went to hell. And from the belly of hell, I cried out to God." So Jonah went into the place of death, just like Jesus. And when Jesus died, he went into death. He went into the storm of God's wrath. So this here helps us. You know why? Because it helps us understand how we can become a Christian. We don't become a Christian by going to church. We don't become a Christian by baptism. We don't become a Christian by saying prayers. These are all good things. But going to church doesn't make you a Christian like going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. It just doesn't work. Okay? It's great. Go to church from now till the Lord comes back. But that doesn't make you a Christian. You know what makes you a Christian? You know what prepares you for heaven? Is letting Jesus take your place in the storm. Is letting understanding that Jesus went into the waves of God's wrath, that he actually went into the place of death and sunk to the lowest hell for you and for me. And that's how we can be saved. So to close this, I want to contrast and compare Jonah and Jesus. Jonah, the word of God came to Jonah. Jesus is the word of God come to us. Jonah was a mere prophet. Jesus is more than a prophet. Jonah was sent on a mission with a message of judgment on his enemies. But Jesus was sent with a message of salvation to procure the reconciliation of his enemies. Jonah fled God's call. Jesus followed God's call. Jonah paid the price to run from God. Jesus paid the price to redeem us to God. Both were sent to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Jonah went grudgingly to the people and was received. Jesus went willingly to his own and was not received. Both were asleep on a boat with frightened sailors. Sailors in Jonah's boat called on him to supplicate his God. Sailors in Jesus' boat called on him to save them. Jonah was the cause of the storm. Jesus brought calm to the storm. The wind obstructed Jonah. The wind obeyed Jesus. Sailors asked, "What have you done?" to Jonah. But the sailors asked, "What manner of man is this?" Jonah was thrown into the sea for faults his own. But Jesus went into the storm of God's wrath for our transgressions. Lots were cast for both. Both Jonah and Jesus, lots were cast in their life for them. to determine who was responsible. But for Jesus, it was to distribute his robe. Both were crowned. Jonah was crowned with seaweed. Jesus was crowned with thorns. A fish was prepared for Jonah's repentance, and a cross was prepared for our redemption. So there we have Jonah running from God, chapter 1. And we're just going to leave him there for now, and I trust that it's given you enough to think about. We're going to leave Jonah. He's sunk to the bottom. And the last verse says that the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. So I don't know how it worked, whether he caught him on the way down or whether Jonah sunk to the very bottom and the whale went down and picked up his little snack. It doesn't say. But he ended up in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. I think personally that there was a big pocket of air in there for him. Or if not, he died and God brought him back to life. It has to be one of the two. You can think about that and tell me what you think. But that's where we'll leave Jonah for now, okay? He's in the stomach being partially digested by gastric juices, okay? So we'll pick up Jonah tomorrow and see what happened to him. See what happens to him from there, okay? Let's pray. And we'll just ask God to bless our weekend. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for gathering us all here, many from far away. But Lord, we're all here because we want to hear the word of the Lord. And I pray, oh God, that you would help us to be sensitive to your word, to your call. Help us not to be like Jonah, running and sleeping and being completely oblivious to the condition of those who were in danger around him. Lord, wake us up. Help us to respond to your call positively. And Lord, especially for those of us here who aren't saved yet, are in danger of perishing. We want everyone to go to heaven. So I pray, oh God, that you would bless our time. We thank you for this weekend, for the blessing that it is for all. And we just ask your blessing now as we have our snack time. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.